Welcome to the Shadow Hills Podcast. We would love to have you visit us at one of our campuses in Las Vegas or online at shadowhills.org.
Good morning, church. And what's a good-looking crowd this morning. So glad that you're here, and we're excited about a lot of things today, one of which is we're kicking off a brand-new sermon series. And so if you saw the video there, then you might have an idea of, that we're going to be in the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 5. So if you have a copy of the Word of God this morning, you want to head over there to Matthew chapter 5. The name of the series is The Greatest Sermon Ever Told, and we're going to be talking about what many refer to as the Sermon on the Mount. If I have not met you yet, if you are a first-time guest or we just haven't met, my name is Brett, and I get to serve as senior pastor here at Shadow Hills Church, and one church, multiple locations, and God sure has been good to us. I love my church. Someone said it like this: there's no place like this place, so this must be the place. And boy, I really feel like that. There's just no place in this valley like this place, and I love this place. So right before we jump into the scripture this morning and have special prayer, I wanted to mention a couple of exciting things. First of all, we have, some of you saw us announcing, you saw on social media, we made announcements in church about a vacancy that we had that we needed to fill, an important vacancy, and that was to have a full-time director of our daily preschool. And so we have made that hire. In fact, she's a hire that will be familiar to many of you because she's worked on the church side of our preschool for a while. But our new full-time preschool daycare director during the week for our daycare is Mrs. Rebecca McLemore. So if you could just give Rebecca a hand. And so Rebecca was actually up here a little bit ago for our family dedication because she has worked a long time with that. And so in the area on the preschool church side, we have an assistant, Lisa Folan, that's kind of stepping up and helping to oversee things. Rebecca will still speak into it. And of course, other volunteers, paid and otherwise, that will keep that going strong on the church side, on the Sunday side. But for the weekday ministry of our daycare, we're super excited that Rebecca is stepping in. And then, if you were here last week, you heard a word from our family ministries pastor, Henry Lopez. And don't forget about the fact that tonight, right after the late shift, right after the evening service, if you're able to make it back tonight, we hope that you can, because we are going to be celebrating the service to Shadow Hills Church of Pastor Henry and, of course, Mary, the family. We're going to have cake, refreshments. We'll be over in the Fellowship Center. So it'll get started around 6:15. As soon as we are done in here for the evening service, then we'll meet you over there for that. And of course, Henry announced last week that God is leading him to become a Las Vegas part of the fire department there, fire and rescue. And this is a high calling as well. And I'm so appreciative of the fact that our church received that last week. Although we hate to see Henry go as a pastor, I'm glad that the Lopez family will still be an intricate part of this church. Nevertheless, we want to celebrate the service, the full-time service to this ministry that Henry has had. So that's tonight. And please, that deserves a round of applause. I heard it over here. I second that motion. So that'll be tonight. And we have a special presentation we want to make to him. So as many of you that can, especially those of you that have been touched, as so many have by their ministry, be here tonight. Well, Matthew chapter 5. I want to read verses 1 through 12. The Bible says, "When he saw the crowds, he being Jesus, he went up on the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him, and then he began to teach them, saying, 'Blessed are the poor in spirit, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the humble, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers,' Jesus preached, 'for they will be called the sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. You are blessed when they insult you and persecute you and falsely say every kind of evil against you because of me. Be glad and rejoice, because your reward is great in heaven. For that is how they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And I want to pray and ask God this morning just to specially bless the reading of his word. And because of our family dedication, I feel like you've been sitting for a while. And so I want you to stand with me and just join me in prayer. The other reason I want you to stand as I pray is because I want to just give a great report. And man, I was thinking about the song this morning as we sang "This Is a Move" as our team and our choir led us. And I'm thinking specifically about our former senior pastor, Pastor Michael Rochelle. Many of you know and love. If you're new to our church, just ask almost anyone sitting next to you, and they will tell you the impact of the ministry of Pastor Michael and his wife Mary upon our church. It's immeasurable, right? And so Michael had undergone two very serious surgeries. After the second surgery, just was having a hard time waking up, you know, and that's a lot of stuff on the body. And so many of us have just gone to prayer and have just, you know, I hope every time you've breathed a prayer, you've mentioned Michael. This is a move of God, all right? The song, going back to that song that we just sang, it said, "Healing is coming." And healing is coming in this room. Healing is coming. And I really believe that the prayer of Christians, the Bible says the prayer of righteous people makes a difference. And so we've seen it make a difference in the life of Michael, and he has awoken out of his surgical slumber. He is off. Yeah. Praise God. He's awake, he's even like being his, you know, a little bit of his sarcastic, funny self, which we all love, you know, and doesn't want to be laying there in that bed. He wants to eat what he wants to eat, he wants to do what he wants to do, but he can't do all of that yet. And it's still a battle, it's still a road. There's treatment, there's other things that need to be done, but it's being done. And so I just want to have special prayer for them. The family and Michael, and just for the message. So would you bow your heads with me? Let me lead us. Father, we do thank you for the word of God and how it does strengthen us and encourage us. I pray that it would do it this morning, that you would bless the reading of the word today, the sermon, the whole series on the Sermon on the Mount, this greatest sermon ever told. But God, we do give you praise, honor, and glory. We don't want to just beg you for what we want. We want to praise you for what you do. So we praise you for moving in our church. We praise you for Shadow Hills, for what it was, what it is, and what it will be by your grace and glory. We give you glory, God, for what you're doing in the life of Pastor Michael. We just stand in awe of the fact that there are moments of even uncertainty of what's, is he going to wake up? And you, God, by your spirit, you woke him up and you are healing him. And we claim that. We continue to pray for healing. Continue to pray for every step of the recovery road, as hard as it's going to be. We pray for Mary, and we continue to lift up Christopher and Mike and Colton and the whole family. We praise you, God, and we ask you, please continue to move in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Thank you for standing. The greatest sermon ever told. Now, I can really relate to this series because my day-to-day life largely revolves around sermons, right? It's a lot of what I do. You could really put it like this, that preaching is not just my occupation, but it's my preoccupation. Like, I'm just constantly preoccupied with preaching. Of course, it's no secret that one of my main responsibilities here as senior leader, as senior pastor of Shadow Hills Church, is to weekly prepare to deliver messages from the Word of God. I desire, you desire, God desires for these not just to be speeches or talks, but for them to be expositional messages that preach the Bible, amen? To have some meat on the bones. And so I do this each week for our congregation, for those that are listening online, our other campus pastors. We have live preaching at all of our campuses. All of our campuses are kicking off this series today. We work, we prepare. Now, preparing sermons, let me say this, is one of my favorite things to do in all the world. And if you're a preacher, you know what I'm talking about. Like, if you're a preacher, you got to get the preach out of you, you know. So preparing sermons and delivering sermons is one of my favorite things to do. So I'm certainly not complaining. But I'm telling you this, it's a preoccupation. It is time-consuming. At some times, honestly, and my wife can tell you this, and those closest to me can tell you this, and pastors can tell you this, it's not just time-consuming, sometimes it's all-consuming. I mean, yes, preparing a sermon is a labor of love, but did you catch that word labor, right? It is labor. And so hours every week I work and prepare and study, and when I'm not actually preaching a sermon like I'm getting to do right now, I'm preparing a sermon. I'm reading books, I'm reading commentaries, I'm working up hopefully a good outline, I'm searching for relevant illustrations, even sometimes reading and listening to others, pastors preach on podcasts or on the web or on a CD so I can learn from their insights on a given subject, even learn techniques and just honing that skill, if you will, of preaching the Word of God. And so for the next several Sundays, I say this because for the next several Sundays through September and through October, I'm inviting each and every one of you, if you're a longtime member here or a first-time guest, I am inviting each of you to join me in my sermon, not necessarily preparation, but my sermon preoccupation, all right? I want you to come along with me. Because for the next couple of months, we are going to literally study one sermon. We're going to take time to study what I believe, what many believe, is the greatest sermon ever told. Again, many call this the Sermon on the Mount. This greatest sermon ever was preached by the greatest preacher ever, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the longest sermon that we have recorded that he ever preached as far as what we have recorded in Scripture. And today I want to start with an overview of this, what I'm calling this magnificent mountaintop message, all right? The greatest sermon ever told, the Sermon on the Mount. I want to overview a little bit because anything that Jesus ever said, all right, anything that it was ever recorded that he ever said was powerful, amen, was insightful. But there are some things that tell us that this particular sermon, that this Sermon on the Mount was especially important. And there's several things that point to that. But as a case in point, I want you to look again at verse 1. The Bible says, when he saw the crowds, he went up on a mountain. And after he sat down, his disciples came to him. I believe in an every word Bible. In other words, I believe that every word is inspired by God. Every word is preserved by God. And so every word is important, right? So if you have a pen or highlighter and you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, I want you to highlight that phrase, that simple phrase that says that Jesus sat down. Now, this was not a completely uncommon practice for Jewish teachers in this day because when a teacher or a preacher would sit down on the ground or on a little makeshift stool, this was considered to be what was called the teaching chair, all right, in Jewish life. This was a place of special and important instruction. So yes, there were times when Jewish rabbis would stand like I am when they preached, and maybe walk around a little bit, but literally it had more significance in this culture, when the teacher would sit down. When he would sit down, I was like, all right, okay. This is worthy of extra special attention and focus. Jesus sat down in the teaching chair. And so with that said, let me share a little bit more this morning about the setting and the context that brings us to Matthew chapter 5. So if you're familiar with Scripture a little bit, and if you're not, that's fine, but Matthew's chapter 1 and 2 deal largely with what we would call today the Christmas story, right? The birth of Jesus Christ, and then the account of Mary and Joseph fleeing with Jesus to Egypt. Mary and Joseph were trying to protect baby Jesus from the jealous wrath of King Herod, so that's the first two chapters, and then in chapter number 3, we fast forward, and all of a sudden, Jesus is a grown man. He's baptized. He's baptized beautifully by John the Baptist in the River Jordan, and the Father speaks from heaven, and the Holy Spirit descends like a dove upon the Lord Jesus, and the Father says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And we see the Trinity in the beautiful baptism of Jesus. We see the Father, we see the Spirit like a dove, we see the Lord Jesus Christ. This is chapter 3. In chapter 4 of Matthew, it begins with the temptation of Jesus in the wilderness by Satan. But then chapter 4 ends with a summary of Jesus' three main activities. It kind of gives us a summary of what Jesus is going to be all about doing during his earthly ministry before he goes to the cross to suffer for our sins in our place. The first thing it says he's going to do is he's going to preach. The second thing is he's going to heal the sick. And then the third thing was he's going to call people to follow him. So track with me. Because of Jesus' preaching, which was unlike anything they'd ever heard, not only in its power and its command, because Jesus was 100% man, but don't forget, at the same time, miraculously, he was what? He was 100% God. So this is God in the flesh preaching. Can you imagine what that would have been like? And he was shocking them by some of the counterintuitive things that he was saying. And so his preaching was unlike anything they'd ever heard. So they were enamored with that. But I think especially because of his healing abilities and the way that people were being healed and people were being made physically whole because of all of this, chapter 4, verse 25 says this, that large crowds followed Jesus. Notice it says from Galilee, from the Decapolis, which in Greek means 10 cities, all right? The Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and beyond the Jordan. So these large crowds followed Jesus. Multitudes began to follow him everywhere he went. One commentary I read said it like this. I thought it was interesting. They said, you could probably tell where Jesus had been by the huge cloud of dust that followed him. And the commentator said that that cloud of dust was created by people's feet. The ground was very dusty, and there was so many people that were just kind of thronging around Jesus wherever he went that literally it would just stir up this cloud of dust. And all of this brings us to this morning's text in chapter 5. Because now Jesus, at the onset of his ministry, he looks around and he sees this great crowd of people that were following him. And so he goes up onto this mountainside along the shores of the Sea of Galilee and he sat down, which means what? Time to listen, right? He sat down. This is going to be important. He sat down to preach. And so I want to just spend the last 10, 15 minutes this morning, our remaining time together, trying to understand what is the central theme of this greatest sermon ever told. And I think it can be summed up like this. Really, there's good news and then seemingly, anyways, bad news. So this sermon revolves around what really is great news, but then what appears at least to be kind of tough news or bad news. I always like to start with the good news. So number one, if you have a listening guide or if you're following along on the church app, is this. Jesus preached that it was possible for Christians to be truly happy and blessed. He preached that it was a possibility for every Christian to be truly, deeply happy and blessed. Now, when we read the verses this morning in chapter 5, if you notice, we didn't say, blessed are the poor in spirit. Stay with me. I'm going someplace. We didn't read them. We don't typically read them, memorize them, recite them as blessed are the poor in spirit or blessed are they that mourn. No, we make it more religious sounding, if you will, right? We say, blessed. You thought about that? We don't say blessed are the poor, B-L-E-S-S-E-D. I hope I spelled it right, all right? Not a great speller. But we don't say blessed are they that mourn. We say blessed in front of all of these statements. We make it a little bit more holy sounding. If you think about it, we don't do that with any other words that end in E-D, right? Like I don't say my hair is messed up this morning. Actually, my shirt is a little messed up this morning because I came in here, man, I had a shirt and tie on. I wasn't going to go coat, you know, I don't want to give you guys too much, just a little bit at a time. So I had a shirt and tie on. I see the Rubio family down here. I'm so excited about them going on this mission trip. I'm high-fiving all the kids. I'm shaking hands with Pastor Rubio. I'm giving Martha a hug. And all of a sudden, I'm getting some makeup right here. I'm getting some red. Anyway, so I went and got the coat. But I still, it was worth it to give Miss Martha a hug. I love the Mundo so much. But so I don't say my shirt is messed up because I didn't have time to get dressed up, right? I don't say that. But we say blessed. Why is that? And I think to us, this is sort of a holy word. And in Jesus' day, this word was used to describe what you might call a holy happiness or a holy joy. I want you to remember this word because we're going to refer to it some in the coming weeks, but this word blessed, translated into the English from Greek, is the Greek word makarios, all right? Makarios. This Greek word doesn't really have a one-word English equivalent. So happy really doesn't do it. To translate makarios into English, happy doesn't really do it, and blessed or blessed really doesn't quite get it done. It's better than happy, but it doesn't quite get it done because this idea of makarios, when you study it, it really communicates the idea of total contentment. Makarios. Total contentment is available to every believer. Makarios describes a joy that fills the soul even in the midst of the most depressing events. And so by using this word over and over, right, because Jesus keeps saying this as he's teaching this on this mountainside, makarios, makarios, he keeps using this same word over and over in chapter 5, and he's saying that it is possible for Christians to have complete joy in him, regardless of the problems and the worries of life. No matter what, I can be makarios. And so I have a bill that it seems like it's impossible for me to pay. I don't have to throw in the towel. I don't have to give up on life. I can be makarios. Even in that situation, I'm diagnosed with a potentially deadly disease, but I can be totally content. I can be makarios. As I was preparing this message, and those of you that know Mary Rochelle, Pastor Michael's wife, I mean, if you've seen her post on Facebook, and she'll text some of us as well, leaders and prayers, and she'll give us that information and sometimes a little bit of other information, but you have seen this perfect example of makarios, right? Because if you've seen on Facebook, as Pastor Mary posts about, Pastor Mary, all right, as Miss Mary posts about Pastor Michael, in the midst of this unbelievable trial. Have you seen the joy? Have you seen the contentment? Have you seen that spirit? That is makarios in the flesh. That's exactly what it is. And there's one more aspect of this unique word's meaning, because makarios, or blessed, also denotes the idea in the original language of having divine approval. And this is why it's a holy happiness. We have this divine approval. Jesus is saying that the people he's describing in chapter 5 not only can have complete joy, but watch me, they can also have God's attention and God's approval. Max Lucado, in his book, The Applause of Heaven, wrote this about this verse and this meaning of the word. Here's what Max wrote. He said, God applauds the poor in spirit. This is so good. He cheers for the mourners. He favors the meek. He smiles on those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. He honors the merciful. He welcomes the pure in heart. He claps for the peacemakers. Isn't that good? I remember how good it felt to make my parents proud. I grew up in a split home. My parents were separated and subsequently divorced not long after I was 2 years old. Having said that, I have a great mom, great dad. And divorce is never God's primary plan, but I just saw my mom and dad like in that, through that, beyond that, you know, never argue when it came to us kids. And so I wanted to please them. And so I remember how good it felt to make them proud. I would get a good grade on my report card. I would do well maybe in sports. I would work so hard to meet, you know, whatever expectations or hopes that they had for my life. And then over the course of my life, as I grew, when I began to show that I was incorporating some of the values biblically and worldview that they had poured into me, when I was starting to value some of the things they valued, I could tell how proud that made them. And what child doesn't long to have parents that they can make proud? In this greatest sermon ever told, Jesus tells us that when you value the things that I value, these beatitudes, these things that I've mentioned, you can be supremely content. You can have a joy that no one can take away. And on top of that, you can have my approval. This is good news, that we can be makarios, that we can have total contentment in any type of situation. But there is seemingly bad news as well. And so let me unpack that. That's number two. Jesus explained a pathway to blessing, a pathway to makarios, total contentment, God's approval, God's attention. He describes this pathway that is very counterintuitive to what most people consider desirable. Because pay close attention to exactly who Jesus says is going to experience this complete joy. Who is going to experience this complete joy and this approval of God? Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit. That's how you get makarios. You become poor in spirit. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are the persecuted. Blessed are the criticized. That's the pathway to true blessing, being criticized. Wow, that seems like bad news. Blessed are they that are slandered and insulted. And so, church, answer this question for me. How can we be supremely happy and persecuted and critiqued and criticized and slandered and poor and meek and at the same time? It doesn't seem like those things go together. But listen, because this is the whole message in one sentence, right? Whenever I say that, I know some smart alecks think it. If you can just preach it in one sentence, just get up and say one sentence and let us go to lunch, all right? It doesn't work that way, all right? Jesus often values what we avoid, and he often avoids what we value. Now, this is truth. Jesus often values the things that we want to avoid, and then often he really wants to avoid the things that we value. Most of us would say, blessed are the rich. Can we just be real, all right? Most of us would say, blessed are those that are never sad, or at least that don't go through much tragedy. Like, man, I've been blessed. I hadn't gone through a lot of tragedy. That's not what Jesus necessarily says. Blessed are the popular. Blessed are the powerful. Blessed are the ones who have the most friends on Facebook and the newest model car. Like, if we're honest, these are the things that we would applaud. Max Lucado said that Jesus applauds the mourners, that he claps for the persecuted. We clap for the American Idol. And I'm not saying that we shouldn't. I'm just saying often our value system is much different than God's. Jesus says the opposite. And why? Well, number one, let me just give you the assurance. He created you. He knows you. He knows your very makeup. He knows what your eternal soul is all about, what it needs. And so he says the opposite is what is the pathway to blessing. He understands that those of us whose treasure consists pretty much exclusively of just the best this world has to offer, whatever the best this world has to offer, this is what fills us. Jesus knows that's not true. Jesus knows ultimately these people are not fulfilled. They're not makarios. They're miserable. They're not blessed. Catch me now. They're stressed. This is what Jesus says. Think of these two contrasting worldviews like this, right? On one hand, you have a gym or a spa. And on the other hand, a church. No, hold on. I'm not against gyms or spa. I go down to the gym in our apartment complex, God willing, 5 days a week, get some cardio on. I'm not even against spas, all right? Thank God for them. I've only been a few times, but, you know, just whatever. Get a massage, get treated like a king, and it's fine. But here's the point that I want to make. So a gym and a spa consist primarily to enhance our quality of life on this earth, right? To prepare us to have a better life physically on this earth. This is the goal of a gym, the goal of a spa. The goal of a church, the goal of the church is to prepare us for a completely different life, a life that is going to last forever, not just 40 and 10. See? So Jesus is saying, do you want to value this above this? That's a mistake. This is not the pathway to blessing. The church exists not to save physical bodies, but to save eternal souls. And here it is in Matthew 16, 25. For whoever wishes to save his life in this world will eventually lose it through death. So he says, you can get, you know, your hot yoga on and your, you know, treadmill and all this stuff. And that's great. But eventually you're going to lose it in death. But whoever loses his life in this world for my sake will find it. We'll have makarios. We'll have eternal blessing and approval of God. You will find it. That is life with me for all eternity. There it is, black and white. And so, church, my prayer for today and for this study is that as we study this magnificent mountaintop message, this greatest sermon ever told, that we would pray together, that we would just say, teach me, God. Teach me through these messages. Transform me. We're gonna get a listen. This is the closest thing we're gonna do to hear Jesus preached. And I'm not talking about myself, but if I can stay true to these texts, we're gonna hear Jesus preach to us, and we're gonna say, teach me, transform me, convince me. Look, convince me to value what you value. I need convincing. You need convincing. Stand with me if you will. If you're able to do that this morning, stand. And as you're standing, if you would bow your heads for prayer, thank you. And then as you're doing that, we have some people that are at the ends of the aisles. They're getting in place even as I speak. And so I'm looking, I see one of our pastors, I see one of our deacons, men, maybe women, and they're standing at the end of the aisle, and their job is just to be a prayer partner, just to be a friend, to help answer any questions that you might have. If God is working in your heart this morning, and again, if you're a guest, this is a safe place to make a decision for the Lord. Maybe you just want to come in just a moment or whenever you're ready, but we'll begin to sing. And as we sing, you step out and meet one of these people at the end and just say, hey, I want to find out more about Jesus. I want to find out more about baptism. I want to find out more. I want to find out more about joining this church fellowship. I want to find out more about makarios. And you don't have to pronounce that word, all right? You can just say, I just need some of this in my life, this blessing. This is what these people are here for. Father, bless this time of response. Help people to come if you have called them to come this morning. Pray that you'll bless the rest of our time together as we close in song and with a baptism. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As soon as we begin to sing, you step out if you should come today.